My name is Jesus Name. Like the song that John Lewis wrote at Sunday school, he says that overcoming the world. My mind was drawn to a verse in 1 John that says that those exact words. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. I think we all believe that this morning. But it's that faith in him and the faith that we saw and studied and some selection that we had that really saved us from destruction. So this morning I would like to look at an aspect of faith a little different than I preached a number of times about faith. This is specifically focusing on the faith of healing. I'm not going to, in case you thought it, I'm going to go into faith healing as such. That's not really what I'm looking at. So this morning I'd like to look at one of the ordinances that we believe in, and that is anointing with oil. You find that in James chapter 5. It talks about that, and I was trying to remember if I've ever heard this preached about, and I couldn't remember of a time that I did, but I believe that the ordinances that we practice and believe in, we obviously need to teach and preach and practice, or we will lose them. But before we go into anointing with oil, when I speak about ordinances, do we understand what I'm even referring to? The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you." So what was Paul referring to here? When he says, "The ordinances that I have delivered to you," obviously in that context, he goes right on from there, and he teaches about the head covering, which is one of those ordinances. But I thought just maybe at the beginning of the message this morning, I think it would be good for us to simply, on the board, make a list of these ordinances, and some of them we fairly regularly hear about, some we don't. And I would like to maybe, as the Lord leads, I would like to speak on some of these in the future. Does anybody, obviously I just referred to two of them, don't get oil and answer failing. But what are some ordinances that we as Anabaptists, believers, followers of Christ, that we follow? Literally and practice. Anybody have one?
Baptism.
Any others?
Feet washing.
Any others?
Holy kids.
Amen. It's an inch of feeling. And another good oil, that's what we're going to speak on this morning. Missing one.
Holy matrimony,
yes. Yes. That's Sabbath. Yes. So as I said, that some of these we hear about, like at a baptism service, nothing unusual to speak about baptism. Communion, we understand, we practice that, feet washing. But I found it interesting that as I thought and looked over these homework, there's a number of those that evangelical churches of our day don't practice, correct? I think we all realize that many of them do not practice feet washing, holy kiss, ketchup veiling, and holy matrimony is no longer as sacred as such. So obviously we do not want to lose these. It's extremely important that we practice them in a literal way. And we teach them so that And so one of the ways that we need to teach them is we need to understand what they symbolize. And we don't have enough room on the board to write that out. But obviously, baptism, for example, symbolizes that we have been washed and cleansed from our sins. We do not believe that the water as such washes our sins away, but it symbolizes the new birth. Communion symbolizes the broken body of Christ and the cleansing blood that washed away our sins. Be washing, you just heard that recently, that it symbolizes love and equality in the brotherhood, humble servant heart. The holy kiss represents love, peace with one another. And we go down through there. But this morning, like I said, that these are ordinances that I believe that we should practice until Christ returns. And in order to practice them, we need to believe in them, we teach them, and we need to make them practical. Well, this morning, as I said, I'd like to look at the ordinance of anointing with oil. And the goal of the message this morning is to study into the origin of this ordinance and how and why we should practice it. So let's turn to James 5. It's interesting, if you look at James 5, this is the last chapter in the book of James, and it almost appears like he's trying to cover a lot of ground really quickly. He touches on a lot of different subjects, just kind of really one on top of the other. But if you look at verse 13, just like literally it's the verse before that he's talking about the swearing oaths, and then he just switches gears to verse 13, and he moves into what we'd like to look at this morning. So he says, James 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, which is where faith comes in, shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He was one of the Elias with a man subject to like patterns as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained out of the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth the fruit. I think the reason he brings out that verse 17, he's saying that Elijah was a man just like you and me. He was a human being who simply he had a connection with God, he called out to God, and he did something miraculously. And so I think he wants us to understand that it was his faith in God and his connection with God that made this possible. And so throughout this message, you're going to notice that I'm going to refer to the fact that we need to have faith, we need to have a connection with God, we need to be right with God. There's many different things that need to be clearly in place for the anointing oil to actually be administrated effectively and to bring results. Before we get into the practical side of the message, I'd like to look at the practice of anointing and the use of oil with Scripture. Scripture uses the word anointing many, many, many times, but often it uses it to describe God's appointment, empowerment, and consecration of people to specific roles. Throughout the Old Testament, it's repeatedly used as a sign of appointment or empowerment. Well, this Friday night, Liz and I were over at Lakeview. We were there for an ordination, minister ordination. And in the new process, we used a lot, and a man was chosen. But Brother Joe didn't reach under the pulpit and bring a horn of oil out and anoint the Lord, did he? He didn't, no. He actually, him and another bishop, laid their hands on him and gave him a charge. They empowered him. And that we heard a lot. The message there was a lot about God's appointment, God's empowering, God's enabling. Was very clearly portrayed there. And so, no, the use of the oil was not used there like it might have been in the Old Testament. Reason we lay hands on to give a charge today is in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, Paul was telling Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was Unity by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Which is precisely what we still practice today. But as I said, the Old Testament has many examples of kings and priests being chosen. There was also times when there were certain instruments in the temple that were sanctified by the use of anointing with oil. For some examples, 1 Samuel 10:1, Saul was anointed with oil. It says, Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? As I studied into this, it's interesting, David was anointed 3 times. And that was news to me. I didn't ever think about that. So the first time was in 1 Samuel 16:13. Samuel comes to the house of David's father, and he goes all over the boys here. God shows him that it's David that he should anoint, and he anoints him. Later, in 2 Samuel 2:4, it says, the men of Judah came and anointed David king over the house of Judah. And then later, a couple chapters later, it says, all the elders of Israel came to King Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all Israel. So that was interesting that he was anointed 3 times. Leviticus, we read of Moses anointing Aaron by pouring oil on his head, and he was sanctified to serve as a priest. As we already stated, all of these incidents were God's way of setting someone apart or indicating that they were to fulfill a purpose that he had. They were in power. And so we could say that anointing with oil conveys divine appointment, sacred status, a call to service, or a special relationship with God. To be anointed in the Bible meant that God himself chose a person for a specific task. Kind of just tuck that away in your mind, and I think we'll see that more later on. So the act of anointing did not simply mark someone, it transformed their identity and commissioned them for a holy work. That is why anointing carries weight. I believe that anointing with oil had a broader practice in the Bible than the examples that I have given. It says we see examples where bodies were anointed for the purpose of refreshment and purification. The psalmist writes, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. See that 92 verse 10. Bodies were anointed in preparation for burial. Remember that lady that came in to Jesus and she anointed his feet. Jesus said, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She was preparing. And in Matthew 6:17, Christ instructed his disciples, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Further on in Luke, remember the story of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan was traveling, he found this man laying in the ditch that was half dead. Anybody know what did he do to that man? So he bound up his wounds and then what did he do? Anybody know? Oil and wine, yes. And so I think in that, presumably we presume that the wine was kind of an antiseptic. It could have been cleansing. It could have possibly helped with infection. I'm not sure what all. But I think the oil had a soothing effect. And so it was, again, connected to healing. A verse that I have never, I can't say that I noticed before or recognized before, and you can turn with me to it. And if you want to keep your finger in James, we're going to come back here again. But in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends his disciples out, and he gives them specific instructions. And I like I said, I don't know if I've ever noticed this before. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus is telling, he is sending forth his disciples. He called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now turn to verse 12. and they went out and they preached that men should repent. I was ready to go over that verse. And he goes on, verse 13, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So I knew that they went out, they preached, they went out and they drove out demons and they healed. I never noticed that it specifically says and anointed with oil many that were sick. What I find interesting there is Jesus never did this. Jesus never anointed with oil that I'm aware of. But he specifically tells his disciples to do this. Why? Why would he have done this? Well, obviously, Jesus was God himself. He was in direct connection with God. He had the power of God. He had the power to heal. But when he sends his disciples out, he doesn't give them that specific power as such. But he tells them to practice this with anointing them with oil. I found that interesting, and we'll look at that a little deeper here. Let's flip back to chapter 5 of James again. And I'd like to raise a number of questions as we read this account, which we've already read it. The looking verses, there's a number of questions that came to my mind that I feel like we need to answer in order to make this practical in our lives today. And I like to do that. I like to look at each of these questions and think about them. And I told Liz as I was studying for this, I almost wish we would just have more of a discussion this morning. But that's, we should maybe have a discussion later, because there's even some more questions that came to me as I was doing this that I don't know if I have a complete clear answer on. So the first question is, do we literally need to use oil? What is the significance of oil? Why are we using oil? Why does James refer to it? Why did Jesus specifically tell his disciples to use oil? There's those that push back against that, and they say, well, James wasn't talking about literal oil. He wasn't saying, you know, get oil out and pour it on somebody. He was just simply referring to the oil of grace. Okay. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that this is some spiritual experience, because if that was true, then the next time we have a baptism service, we just simply say, you're baptized in the Spirit, and there'd be no water in focus. No. I believe that in Mark 6, when the disciples went out, they literally took oil with them. They literally did that. And that's exactly what James is referring to. He's saying that the elders are asked to come, they should come, and they should literally use oil. Just like I believe that Samuel used oil to anoint David as king. Absolutely. We believe that. So the second question that comes right with it, so does the oil itself have healing power? Is there something holy about this oil? Is this oil extracted from some special holy olives? It's interesting that years ago I went to a dairy, one of these huge mega dairies in New York, where a rabbi was up in a little office overlooking the dairy, and he was there to bless the process, I guess, to make the milk kosher. Well, brothers, there's nothing special about this oil as such. There's no holy process. There's no priest that has to sanctify it. No rabbi has to bless it. No. Or is there a deeper meaning connected to this application? So I don't believe that James is referring to the oil having power in and of itself. Rather, it's the faith. The prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Just like a person who repents of his sins and desires baptism, that, like I said before, that water in itself isn't holy water. I mean, we can baptize with this water right here. That doesn't have to be some special holy water. I believe that the oil does exactly what the bread and the juice do at communion time. They simply are representing what they give some representation. And I think it's interesting that if you think about the symbols that we use in religious ceremonies, that God, in his wisdom, instituted them. Then why did he choose bread for communion and grape juice? I think we understand that that's something that gets explained. The breaking down process of a kernel of wheat so there's no identity left, we understand that. Well, the same, I believe, I believe that in choosing the types of symbols that God chooses, the ones that are appropriate. And many of the point that I made earlier, that oil was used to empower people and to heal and to purify. So I believe while the oil in and of itself does not have these miraculous healing potions in it, there's a reason we use oil on that Wednesday. That's my point. Okay? There's a reason, because God saw fit to use that oil as a symbol of healing power. And so there's a reason to use that. Number three, is it a command? Is this something that is a command that we must do? You know, there's a discussion on that. I don't believe it's in the same sense as baptism, communion, and washing. Because all three of those Jesus commanded and taught and explained and said, do this, do this. Those, I believe, that every follower of Christ will obey the practice. But I believe that anointing with oil is a divine suggestion that comes with a reward. But right with that, I believe that any true child of God will be very sensitive to divine suggestions. For an example of other divine suggestions, let's go back to James 5 again, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing songs. So he's not commanding and saying that if you are discouraged, you must sing. No, he's simply saying if you are discouraged or you're merry, and you want to sing, that's a good thing. That's very good. So I believe that there's a tremendous amount of power and reward that comes from following this command or this practice of anointing with oil. The question number four is, what is the actual purpose of anointing? Why do we do this? Why in 2025, the advanced medical age that we live in, do we practice this, or should we practice this? Well, this raises another question. Where does healing actually come from? From doctors, medicines, or hospital procedures? Well, all of those have their place. But I think we must realize that healing comes from God. Even the most skilled surgeon or doctor will never admit that. Maybe you want to do that. There's surgeons that will pray before they go to surgery every single time. I've had doctors and surgeons tell me this kind of thing. That they recognize that they use their procedure, but the healing is purely in God's hands. God alone brings healing. And because of this, James tells us that we should call for the elders and practice his ordinance, because it is God who brings healing, not doctors and such. I believe that the actual purpose of the anointing service is to specifically pray for a specific person or a specific problem or need. In other words, it's not general. It's not for the, we don't have the anointing service for the health of our congregation. We don't have it for the health of my family. I don't sprinkle oil around my house to protect my house from evil or from sickness. When COVID was wearing around, we didn't quickly have an anointing service to COVID out of our house. It's for a specific person with a specific problem. And it's something that James brings out very, very clearly. It must be done in faith. And it must be done with a clear conscience, with nothing between us and God. Which brings up the next question. Is there ever a time when it's inappropriate to anoint with oil? We shouldn't do it. We should not practice. We should not do this. The answer is yes. I have five examples where it would not be appropriate to use the anointing with oil. Number one, where there is a lack of faith, a lack of openness, an unwillingness to pray, etc. So in other words, I don't know if we've ever faced that, but if we were called to come to an anointing service, when we get there, we sense a lack of faith, a lack of openness, or the person not even willing to pray, they're not recognizing that this God's hand is in this. They're simply somehow wanting a solution but not willing to pray about it. That would obviously be a time where you wouldn't do it. Number two, the anointing is not for infants. An infant cannot call the elders of the church to administrate this. Infant anointing has no more standing in the Bible than infant baptism does. And number three is right with that. The anointing is not for the unconverted. If through sickness or an accident, the unconverted person might call for the elders to come, by all means we would go. But we would focus, first of all, on repentance and the right of God before there was Number four, the anointing should never be administered as a last rite by a dying person or a person in a coma. Again, we are referring to explicit instructions here in James. The person needs to call for it. It needs to be for healing and act of faith. I wasn't sure where to fit this in. Because of some of the things that is said here in James, there's been some different veins of thought or different practices, especially in the Catholic faith. So some of this, they would say that because of what Jesus instructed his disciples, that this is the anointing was specifically only for people with a special gift of healing they practice it. I don't see that in James. The other thing that they would use this out also as a reason or a means of administering the last rites of the Eucharist to save a person's soul, whether they're in a coma, whether responding, whether they're even a believer. They would come in and they would anoint with oil as a means to save this person or to cleanse it from his sins. That is not taught here in James. Number five, the anointing is not used to save someone. The anointing of oil is for healing the body and not saving the soul. Yes, confessing our sins is imperative, as seen in verse 15 and 16. So you might say I'm contradicting myself, but I'm trying to say that if pouring the oil on them would save them, then we could do that to the masses. Okay? No, it is simply in the process, it is imperative that we are right with God and that we are praying in faith to God and our lives are open to God for Him to work. We need to be in surrender to Him, but the act in itself will never save someone. Now, from a really practical perspective, how should this willingness be practiced? When is the appropriate time to do this? Well, I'd like to raise the question, how many here, present today, have been part of an anointing service, either by requesting for you personally, by helping to administrate it, or simply being present at such a service? Well, I have been. Okay, good. A number of people have. So I think that's very good. I believe that it is something that unless we practice it, we will lose it, okay? So in other words, if we say, well, we believe in feet washing, but we never do it, then obviously we don't do it. So I believe that it is extremely important that we practice it. I'm going to suggest that we could possibly practice it more often than we do. Shortly after I was ordained, I was asked to come to an anointing service, and I'm not sure how this happened, but somehow, I was commissioned to be the one to bring the oil. And I had never done this. I had no idea what I was supposed to do. And I think it was probably Jess told me to find a store that sells anointing oil. That was a little bit of a challenge. Anyway, I found it, and this is what I bought. And, I don't know, for some reason I bought two of them. I said, well, I'm going to be there next time. So I have two of them. And 6 years later, this is still the one that I bought, and I haven't used it. So the only point I'm trying to make with that is that it's probably not used as frequently that it potentially could. So I like to think about that and specifically talk about times that would be wise to do this, just in a real practical way. Back to James again. James 5:14 asks this question. He says, is any sick among you? And the word sick, if you look that up in the Greek, it means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, and powerless. So I don't believe that he's referring
to when we got COVID, or that we have an upset stomach, or a common cold. I believe he is referring to something greater than that. And so I've listed a number of reasons or times when I believe that it would be very appropriate to ask for this. And number one, when you're given a life-threatening diagnosis, so in other words, when my mom was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, she asked to be anointed. That's a tremendously good time. It's a way of seeking the Lord's face. It's a way of looking at the reality of potential death. It's just a wonderful experience. That would be one. Number two is when you're faced with a baffling and ongoing chronic symptom. Let's say the doctors don't seem to know what's going on with you. You're simply facing this and the problem is not going away. I think that this would be a time when it would be very appropriate to spend time in special prayer and do an anointing service. Number three, when facing a serious surgery, like an heart surgery, brain tumor, whatever. There's so many things that we can face in life. But yes, we try to find the best doctors out there. We try to find, but Tristan needed open heart surgery. I did my research, like which hospital should I go to? We met with the doctor. But ultimately, God is the healer. Okay, so why wouldn't we want to connect with that and recognize that and publicly, confess that God is the healer, and because of that, we believe and practice like this. Number four, when something simply does not heal up, let's say you break your arm, doctor puts a cast on it, weeks go by, months go by, it simply doesn't heal. I mean, that could be a time to do this. Another time is when we simply can't find peace with the medical, we're faced with a medical decision. We need to do something. Shouldn't we do chemotherapy? Should we not? We're kind of in a turmoil. We don't know how to handle this situation. A lot better way to face it than to share and pray with the elders and those who love us. I think that would be a wonderful time to practice this. That list is not not exclusively to those times. I believe that there's many times that it could be a process. These are just some suggestions or times that I think it would be appropriate. One thing I would like to make crystal clear is that we as leaders of the church are never going to come knocking on your door and say, we're here to anoint you. It is something James specifically says you are supposed to call for the elders. You need to call us. We're not going to come unless we are requested. Yes, we might come and visit you. We might come and pray with you. But this is a specific request that must come from a person that's asking for it. I believe that that's imperative because it is an act of faith that they request, and then we are glad to help out on that. In conclusion, I believe that if we truly believe that God is the master healer, then what are we willing to do to tap into the vast resources that God has? What are we willing to do? So I believe that if you truly believe that God is the master healer, you will want to tap into that vast resource. Are we willing to be vulnerable and humble enough to admit when we're sick with the definition that James used of sickness here? Are we vulnerable and honest and humble enough to admit that we don't have the answers, that we don't know for sure what's going on, and we're open to God and others speaking into our lives? We were people without strength. Personally, I believe, as stated earlier, we should practice the ordinance of the land of the Lord more than we do. Just like God empowered and equipped men in the Old Testament by anointing of the Lord, I believe that same power is still available to us today from that same God. Psalm 28 says, the Lord is the strength of his people, the saving refuge of his anointed. Brothers and sisters, and all who are here today as children of God, we have access to more power than we can ever dream of. I really believe that. We ask in faith. I'd like to close with a verse from Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And those are the words that starts that verse. Behold, just Friday night, and in devotions from Wayne Whitmer spoke about behold. He said, behold is a tremendously powerful word. Just saying stop, consider. He used the example of all these pictures that are hung on status of Northern Lights and stand there. This is way bigger than that. But I look at that word used in the context of Isaiah there. It's behold, the hand of the Lord is not short, and God is powerful. So stop and consider and say, God is big enough to do this. I believe that to draw our attention to the moment of divine truth, that God is the key to that. There's no exception. Behold the hand of God. Please really think about that. And in the event that we do have a moment of service, it really does happen. Those of us, let's make it.